very well. It was really soft. So I'm turning the microphone on now so that Daryl can record it.
Okay. So if we're all here together, let's go ahead and go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Our Lord and our Father in heaven, we're thankful that you've given us today. We are so thankful for the blessings of this life. We realize that these are unprecedented times, and we are doing our very best to worship you in the best way that we can. We thank you, Father, for our life. We thank you, Father, for our health. We thank you for our families, and we're so thankful that, as we know right now, well, at least at last report, no one from our congregation has been affected by this other than the maybe some of the inconveniences of the social distancing, etc. But Lord, we're so thankful that we have this ability to be here today. And Lord, we ask you that not only will you help us take care of that COVID thing, but would you also help us to, in this time of the pollen? There's a lot of us who are sneezing and coughing and wheezing because of that. And so, Lord, we ask you that you would please bless those who are affected by that. And if it's according to your will, that you would please help them and bring them back to their much needed health. This morning, as we study your word, we pray that we'll do so in a way that will help us to remember just who we are and what we should be. And we pray, Father, that we'll take the things from this lesson this morning and that we'll put it into practice in our everyday lives. And we also ask you, Lord, that you would give us opportunities in this week, however we can, to be able to share the things that we've studied this morning with others that we come in contact with. Please be with us. Please be with us all. Forgive us of our sins, and this is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's just all sing the first verse of Amazing Grace, and then we can get started with our lesson. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. 'Twas blind, but now I see. All right, I'd ask you all now to open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24 is a very, very interesting chapter, simply because there is a lot of there's a lot of misunderstanding concerning some of the things we're going to be reading about in chapters 24 and 25. And we'll get to chapter 25, though, Lord willing, this coming Wednesday. But some of you probably have heard sermons or heard people talking about the Armageddon, the end of the world, the signs of the times, and all these doomsday type of pictures. And then you'll have people who go back to Daniel chapter 3 and go back to those prophecies, and then taking those prophecies and then bunching together with what Jesus talked about, they projected into some future, you know, 25th, 26th, 27th century, et cetera, whatever, however far that you want to take it. And so Jesus is going to give signs, truly, and these are prophecies of things which are going to shortly come to pass. And so we have to realize that in chapter 23, which we studied at length last Wednesday night, that Jesus is, and the way I see it, he's upset about the Pharisees, those who should know better, those who ought to know better, those who ought to be the spiritual leaders, and they're the ones who are so clouded they won't see or refuse to see. And And they are trying their best to get Jesus to catch him with his words and try to give him these trick questions. And so that after he leaves these people, I'm just going to end up with verse 37 of chapter 23, which will lead us into chapter 24. He says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you that kill the prophets and stone them which are sent to you, how often would I have gathered your children together, even as a hen gathers her chicken under her wings, and you would not be willing, you were not willing. Behold, your house is left desolate. For I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth until you shall say, Blessed is the Lord that comes in the Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. And so Jesus went out. He was at the time, he was speaking to the crowd and to the Pharisees specifically. And he went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. Oh, Jesus, look how wonderful this temple is. It's just absolutely beautiful. It's glorious. And if you remember, history says that Herod had taken a lot of the gold that was the tribute money that was coming in and used it to build this beautiful, beautiful temple. Historians say that the temple in Jerusalem outshone even the emperor's mansion in Rome. That's how wonderful it was. And so there again, look at all this, look at all the gold, and look at all the stones, and look at all how beautiful everything is, and the gates and the temple court. And I imagine it must have been a beautiful thing to see. The golden dome, what I've read about, could be seen from miles and miles and miles away. When people were coming in from Damascus, as they were making the journey in, the first thing they would see was the golden dome, the sun shining off the dome, and that would guide them to Jerusalem, to the temple, to where they were aimed for. And so the beautiful, magnificent structures. And I tell you, there's a lot of beautiful and magnificent structures all over the world which were erected to God's glory. But more than likely, if all truth be told, they were probably made to man's glory. Look how wonderful it is. Look how beautiful this is. Look what we did. Daryl?
Well, just last year at this time, being over in Europe, it's traveling. That became kind of one of the jokes that you can only go see so many 500,000-year-old churches. But the other part,
that's the thing. All these huge, large cathedrals barely have a few people in them. You don't have to look any farther, though, than here in town. There's a place right next to, I'm not going to name the name of it, but there's a very well historically registered building that has a huge, huge building. It has a huge school attached to it. There's a big parking lot, and people come in for the free food and all this type of thing. But when you go inside the sanctuary, that's what they call it, there may be only about enough seats that we have here in our building. They don't have a whole lot of people who actually attend the services. There are more people who go to the school, and more people who send their kids to the school, and there's more teachers that go to that school than there really are. And in fact, all the buildings, there was a time that you could go to Weight Watchers there, and you could also go to Boy Scouts, and they also had Girl Scouts, and there was wedding showers and baby showers, and the place was a den of activity. But when it came down to worship, there were just a handful of people there. And Daryl, I was at Washington Cathedral, and that huge, huge building, that was a long time ago. I was in college, and our director decided to take us around, and that's how the college made money, is that we sang for our supper, basically. And we'd go to these huge, huge places, and when it was time, there was a handful of people there. And so... Here again, but now this temple here, though, of Herod's temple, it probably was well congregated. because there were money changers going on there. Of course, they turned it into a house of thieves, a den of a place of commerce as opposed to a place of worship. They had all this activity going on there, and had all the glory and all the splendor. And this must have been a happening place, all right? Just people in and out. And so his disciples are saying, look at this, Jesus. This is great, isn't it? And so Jesus said to them, now I'm in verse 2, I, all that to say, see all this stuff? Now he said all these things, but I said, truly I say to you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. You know, it'd be hard to imagine. Can you imagine what happened on 9/11? Remember how wonderful the Twin Towers were and how glorious it was and how people came from the world? And really, after all was said and done, was there any stones left there that were not all torn down? So anything man can build, it can get torn down. It can get torn down by other men. All right, and in this case here, so he said that, and I'm sure that resonated with his disciples. But it says, and as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, so that means that trip from Jerusalem to the Mount of Olives, which wasn't that far, but there was a couple of hours at least. You don't hear anybody saying anything. But I imagine his disciples are probably talking amongst themselves. What's he talking about? Not one stone's going to be left upon another. I mean, really, when you think about it, if something happened to Washington, D.C., a lot of people said, well, that would be the end of America as we know it. That'd be the end of the world. If something were to happen in Jerusalem, that would be the end of the world for those people. It truly would. That's the end of the world as they know it. And so he sat on the Mount of Olives, and his disciples came to him privately. And I think that's interesting. Here is this. He's making his way to the Mount of Olives, and the way I picture it in my mind, he was booking it out of there, and his disciples were still tarrying behind and maybe not even keeping up. And so then he was up there at the Mount of Olives, and so they came to him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the signs of your coming and the end of the world? Again, Jerusalem is not going to have one stone left upon another. That is the end of the world. What's going to be the signs of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no one deceive you. And that's very good counsel, because how many people are being deceived today by the prophecies from Daniel being taken out of context, and then the prophecies that Jesus is talking here taken out of context, and then trying to translate them into some future event? Take heed that no one deceives you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And if you look at verses 23 through 26, we'll get to that. But I believe that is what he's talking about in that situation. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Now, at the time, there were people who were called zealots, who were constantly battling with the Romans and trying to overturn the government. There were people who even claimed to be Jesus. There were people who were claiming to take disciples after them. And if you remember, even Agabus talked about people who were going to, Gamaliel talked about people who said that they were bringing disciples after them in Acts, later on in Acts, and he says nothing happened about that. But there are people who are drawing people after them. He says, for nation shall rise up against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. And, there were, according to the notes from the Holman Bible Dictionary, there were 15 recorded earthquakes that preceded AD 70. I find that interesting. And Jesus says there's going to be earthquakes. There's going to be a whole lot of these things coming on. And so Jesus is saying, yes. And so the quaking of the earth, That in itself ought to be a wake-up call for anybody who's outside of Christ. It should be. He says, and all these are the beginning of sorrows. All right? And by the way, there were other generals who were at that time who were plotting and planning to overtake some of the things that was going on in Rome. And so that's also interesting. But there's wars and rumors of wars, and the zealots of course were probably one of the biggest contributors of what actually happened in AD 70, because Rome just says, I've had enough. We've had enough of this, these little uprisings. He says, then verse 9, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall be betraying one another, and they shall hate one another. And this was actually happening amongst the Jews. Children were betraying their parents because they were Christians. They were turning them into the Jewish authorities. And then people like Saul of Tarsus were dragging people out of their homes and then committing them to prison, which is basically almost like a death sentence. And all this was happening. This was happening to not only just the disciples, Jesus' 12 disciples, but also to his other disciples. And there was hatred going on amongst brethren. They will hate one another. Saul of Tarsus, it sounds like he was a person who was full of hate for these followers of the way. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound and the love of many shall wax cold, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. This is another one of the things that Jesus even talked about in the book of Revelation. Enduring to the end. Remember when our study of book of Revelation that we're talking about things that shortly must come to pass? And the churches were about to undergo a general persecution by the Romans. And Peter even foretold of things like that was happening in his epistle. And so this idea of enduring to the end. And so even if we bring this back to Covington, let's endure. Let's hang in there till the end, because we'll only find our salvation. Now, you know, and one of the things I'll put in the email, by the way, is that for those who are parked here, we parked around the back. And why did we do that? So that there wouldn't be any vigilantes driving along the roads looking for people to report. And so... Yes, going back to verse 10, Daryl, that's exactly right. Amen to that one. And so there again is that, but we will endure. We will do what we need to do. The Christians of the first century had to hide in caves and in the catacombs. We have brethren in China even today who have to go from place to place, and they have to hide where they're going to be staying because of fear of being taken captive by the authorities at large. David Maxim has been over there several times, and he's says those reports are true. That now they're not cowering in fear, because one of the things that they pray is that, and if they come and get us, we're going to be here divided. We're going to be worshiping until they take us away. So it takes a lot of courage to be a Christian in China. It took a lot of courage to be a Christian back in the first century, a follower of Jesus. And so he says, endure to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then shall the end come. And one of the things we find about it is that if you go into the, if you look at the epistles, when Paul was when he was writing to the Galatians, and he was also writing to the Colossians, he says, and this has been spread all over the world. So the gospel had been spread all over the world, and primarily because that the Roman governments and the Roman roads allowed free passage all over And the Roman Empire was huge and it was massive. And the roads were safe, by and large, from piracy. There was more piracy that was going on, though, between Jerusalem and Jericho and places like that than there was in the entire Roman kingdom. That's the weird part about that. That was called Pax Romana, Roman peace. And so that helped to spread the gospel from place to place to place. And so, and again, remember, when was the fall of Jerusalem? A.D. 70. All right? The gospel had been preached to the entire world in about at 64, 65 A.D. Once again, this is another thing that Jesus talked about that comes true. And the apostles did it. If you look at Colossians chapter 1 and Romans chapter 10, verse 18, those are two verses that you can kind of look over to as a cross-reference to that. Now, when you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel and the prophet, stand in the holy place, and whosoever reads this, let him understand. Now, here's another challenge that I would make to anyone who's trying to take Daniel and push it into some future date. I challenge you to find any prophecy, not all just of Daniel, but any prophecy starting from the one that happened to Eve in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, and going all the way to Jesus, that did not find its fulfillment in Jesus and the kingdom. Every single prophecy found its fulfillment with Jesus and the kingdom. And the kingdom is the kingdom of Jesus, or the kingdom of Christ, or the church of Christ. Whichever way you want to say it, the kingdom and church are used interchangeably. The abomination of desolation. A man named Titus was given the duty for mass destruction, genocide. And so the abomination of desolation, and he says, when you see that, just remember, understand, then let him which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down or take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe to them that are with child in those days, who give suck to those days. But pray that you would that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. Basically, get out of town while the getting is good. And here's something that I don't understand, but it's recorded that the Roman armies came and they surrounded Jerusalem. And for some unknown reason, they all pulled out for the space of about 2 months before they came back to finish the job. Is this not again Jesus telling here's your get out of town warning? And so when you see the abomination of desolation, they're out there. Get out of town and get out of town quick. It is recorded that after AD 70, after Jerusalem was finally surrounded and people were literally starved to death, Christians who remained in Jerusalem survived either, because nothing survived in Jerusalem at that time. So those Christians who saw the signs and saw the warnings got out of town. Saul of Tarsus helped because he persecuted the congregation in Acts chapter 8, and many of them left town at that time. So there was plenty of warnings to get out of Jerusalem, because it was not going to be a place you would want to be. So get out of town when you can, and make sure that it's not in the winter on the Sabbath day. So really, if it's nice, get out now. Get off your top and go now. Don't take anything. Just get out of town. Don't try to sell your house. Don't try to do. Just get out of town and get out now. Okay, does anybody have any comments they want to make so far? Hey, Buck.
just because this whole discussion that Jesus is having with his apostles, right? And it's them who come to them privately, but he's having to them so that they can go and tell others. And even here at the early part of the chapter, it's still matching to the ending part of the chapter, because he says, be faithful, you'll survive. Even in their minds, when you look at it, he says, take nothing with you, so be prepared to go. Go back to the Passover as well. Gird your loins. When it happens, when I send you out, just go. Don't hesitate. Take what you got on your back and go. And at the same time, the message here that he's saying, when this destruction comes to Jerusalem, don't worry about anything. Go, but you'll be provided.
That's right. And of course, they had to go by faith even by then that someone would take care of them, and it always happened that way. So that's a good point, Buck. So let's go to verse 21, because here's another phrase that you're going to read in verse 21, which you have heard, which I have heard and saw and read in different books. For there shall be great tribulation. Everybody wants to talk about the great tribulation. You know, the great tribulation is about to happen. No, the great tribulation has already happened. For there shall be great tribulation such as was not seen since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And people will think about, well, what about the Holocaust in Germany? Bad. In fact, that was real bad. I mean, I know that there are some people saying that those numbers were inflated, but forget about any of that, you know, trying to get to the numbers and all that type of stuff. The point of it is that this was total annihilation. There has never, I mean, I know some people have tried to have ethnic cleansing and some people have tried genocide, but it's never happened. This is the only time that's in recorded history that there was absolute total genocide. It was Josephus even talked about the people who were so starved that that their bellies were distended. I've seen those pictures of those kids in Ethiopia. You know how they have those swollen bellies and stuff like this. See, there was a rumor that was going around is that because there was so much gold in Jerusalem that these people actually swallowed the gold and so they left Jerusalem and so they were actually slain, and their bellies were cut open because people thought that they stuffed their bellies with gold. Now you talk about grotesque. These people, they were starving to death, and they thought, well, we'll throw ourselves upon the mercy of the Romans, and the Romans had absolutely no mercy. There was absolutely no mercy. And the fact when they were and when they had this idea that there's gold to be found inside these people. That's all it took. Cannibalism was recorded amongst that time, that people were actually eating their children, which is disgusting. They say desperate times calls for desperate measures, and these people had nowhere to go. Now, verse 22, and Jesus says, and except those days be shortened, there should be no flesh to be saved. And, you know, unless God decided he was going to change his mind, unless those days are shortened, no flesh should be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Now, for those who, for some of them, like James, his days were shortened, was he not? Of course, he was beheaded by Herod, but he won. His days were shortened. He didn't have to go through that type of misery. And there are plenty of people who were the followers of Christ who were actually killed by their own people. The Romans didn't even do it. They were killed by their own people. Those days were shortened, were they not, for those who were. And when they talk about the elect, they're talking about those chosen by God. That's what elect means. Those who choose God. God chooses those who choose him. And so when in the book of Acts chapter 2, it says that God added to the church daily such as were being saved. Now verse 23, then if any man shall say unto you, look, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they should deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, Behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. And that goes back to what he said in verse 5. And I tell you, the Bible does say that Satan has the power to transform himself into an angel of light. And so this is in the 2 Corinthians letter. And he says, and don't think it strange that his disciples or his followers can also do the same. And so, now this is my own opinion, but I think there's a silver-tongued snake in the grass, and his name is Benny Hinn. And he's one of these people who has transformed himself into an angel of light and has deceived many by his healings and all the and some of these other things that's going on and some of this showmanship that's going on. And we just need to beware that even the elect could even fall prey to some of those things. So he says, for as lightning comes out of the east and shines even to the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. All right. Does anybody know what was on the Roman standards? You know, the horsemen, the cavalry, they had these standards. They had these poles. Do you know what was on top of those poles? Eagles. Right. The eagles were on the poles. Wherever the carcass be, that's where the eagles will be gathered together. Any other things that anybody else want to say about until up to verse 28? Because I know it's a rather long chapter, but there's a whole lot of things to talk about. The Messiah.
False prophets. I wonder if they ever actually read these chapters. their Bibles are edited.
Well, to your point, Daryl, that you know there's people who are still claiming to be Messiahs, and there are people still looking for Messiahs, and when someone shows a spark of being possibly this Messiah, people will just flock to them. And yes, it's a wonder that, you know, what book are these people reading? Or if they're reading any books whatsoever, or are they just being told something by somebody else? And so, but if anybody says Jesus is here, in fact, I believe there was a prophecy that Jesus was going to come back in 1914. The group that claimed that says, oh yeah, he came, but he just came in secretly. Nobody knew about it. right. Okay, but let's move on. Verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light till the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Now, this is symbolic language, which we also can read in Isaiah chapter 13, verse 10. And we can also find it in Ezekiel chapter 32, verses 7 and 8. We can find it in Jeremiah chapter 15, and verse 7. So, again, Jesus is using the terms that these disciples should be well acquainted with, this imagery. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and with great glory. And then he shall send his angels with the great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds and from one end of heaven to the other. Now, here again, you have to remember, Jesus is now changing gears. He's already talked about the desolation of Jerusalem. Now he's going to talk about when he comes again. If you go to the 2 Thessalonians letter, chapter 1, starting at verse 7, the Bible says, what about Jesus? When Jesus comes, when it is his time to come, how shall he come? with his angels, taking vengeance upon those, and flaming fire upon those who know not God and those who obey not God. Yes, there's going to be great mourning and there's going to be great lamentation when Jesus finally does come. So he says, now, starting in verse 32, now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branches is yet tender and puts forth the leaves, you know that summer is close. So likewise, when you shall see all these things, know that it is near, even to the doors. Verily I say to you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Now, again, he's even talking in this situation here about Jerusalem falling. And so even when he talks about the sun and moon darkening, this is imagery of not just when Jesus comes in his final days, because he's even going to say later on that when those days come, he doesn't even know. All right? But he's talking about the sun being darkened and all this imagery, and of course, this is the end of the world for the Jewish world. And so, I say to you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. And so this generation, he's talking about the generation of his disciples. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Everything that we talked about was to take a place before that generation died. And it happened by Titus in AD 70, when he brought his Roman legions and his armies. Pardon? If it was, I don't really know the dates. Right, the fig tree blooms in the spring. It's a real good point. Well, but here's the thing that I was looking at, like with this, is that, beginning in spring would make sense simply because, and no army is going to take on a campaign in winter. And it does get cold in Jerusalem. It's a high elevation. And wintertime, there's snow on the ground. And so it's even difficult to even make it up the way to Jerusalem. So, yes, spring seems like it's a more apropos time. Talks about the fig tree blooming. It's a good point. Thank you, Claudia. So he says, now here's what Jesus has to say, though. But of that day and that hour knows no man, no, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the days that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Now Jesus is now talking about when he is truly going to come back. And of course, we have this version of what they talk about the rapture right now, which there's no place in the Bible that talks about rapture, but people have applied rapture to the verses 40 and 41. Then shall be two in the field, one shall be taken, the other left. Two women shall be grinding into mill, one shall be taken, and the other left. And you hear that terminology. If you remember, when Jesus is coming again, what's going to happen with the angels? I know we're going to be reading about it in chapter 25, but it talks about there's going to be a separation. Some on the left, some on the right. In the Thessalonian letter, were they not told that when that day comes, that those who have dead will arise? And those who are alive will also be caught up with them at the same time. There's not going to be anybody left behind in that situation. Those who are in Christ, there's nobody going to be left behind. They're not going to be lost or mistaken or forgotten. Everybody's going to come up, but there's going to be a separation, and there's going to be a separation of those who are righteous and those who are unfaithful or unrighteous. And there will be a great judgment. And that's basically what they're saying here. So it says, watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would have come, he would have watched and would have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, you also be ready, for in such an hour as you think not the Son of Man comes. Now, if you remember, in 1980, there was a book that was written It was called 80 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming Again in 1980. He wrote the book, made millions of dollars. It was on the bestseller list. I tell you what, if this man says he knew it was coming in 1980, I would, if I was a betting person, you go to Vegas and you put odds down there that it was never going to happen in 1980. And okay. And there's our 5-minute warning. So once again, I read a book a long time ago by a guy called H.A. Ironsides. And he said he had it all figured out because he took the 3.5 days of Daniel and added them, and then he put them into a day is like 1,000 years. And so you take the 3,000 years and then 500 years on top of that. Well, you know, he also missed his prediction as well. But nevertheless, so who, verse 45, who then is a faithful and wise servant in whom his Lord has made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing. Is that not the message that we are found in that Peter gave us? The world is going to be dissolved. What kind of people ought we to be? Ought we be the ones who are watching and waiting? Now, when people talk about watching and waiting, you know, does anybody know what it really means to wait on the Lord? It doesn't mean sitting in your chair, watching the clock, and waiting on the Lord to show up. The waiting is the very same type of wait that a person does in a restaurant. You are waited on, are you not? That means you serve. You continue to serve until the Lord comes again. And so we should be continually watching, and we should have ourselves prepared. So if the Lord came right now, and sometimes some of us are thinking, Lord, come quickly. If the Lord were to come right now, if we're prepared, we're ready to go. It doesn't make a difference, does it not? What day or what hour or what time? I mean, you think about how silly it is for some people in the world today. They're so worried about the bomb dropping down, and somehow the big bad Russians are going to drop a bomb on Atlanta or something, and what's going to happen then? Well, that's going to be the end of the world. But who cares? And I'll tell you what. I don't think there would be a single person, if that was to be the case, and they said a bomb's going to drop on Atlanta, I don't think there's a single person that says, oh, wait a minute, I got to get my dishes washed. Or my car's a mess. Or I need to withdraw money out of the bank. None of that stuff is going to make a difference at all. So, yes. Okay, is that the question? Okay, the dead will rise first. That's found in the Thessalonian letter when you talk about when Jesus is coming again. And so,
and then the fact that Christ died, but then did rise.
Yes. Jesus, you know, the thing with it is that Jesus gave his, he said, if you want a sign of me, I'm going to give you a sign. Just like when Jonah was in the belly of the fish. That Jesus will be in the grave, but Jesus came again. So Jesus even made that prophecy come true as well.
And what about all the graves that were dug up? And they went about
Oh, yes, okay. And so, and all the righteous that were, all the saints, like you were saying, that when the temple veil was torn and Jesus died, it says even the righteous came out of the grave because now their sins were forgiven. And so they had an opportunity now to experience the Hadean world at the time. They didn't make it to heaven yet, but they were in the Hadean world, and today they were with Jesus in paradise. Okay, let's go ahead and finish up because we're just about done here, and we want to get John. I tell you what, I can call you back again if you want me to after the service is over. If we can even talk about this even more. But let's just go ahead and finish the rest of the chapter. And he says, "Who is a faithful servant and wise whom his Lord made ruler of his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he comes again, shall find so doing. Truly I say to you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant shall say in his heart, 'My Lord delays in his coming,' and shall begin to strike his fellow servants and to eat and to drink and with the drunken, then the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he does not look for him, and in an hour when he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Ah, okay, we finished, and so we are finished with chapter 24. Thank you so much for listening. And so what we're going to do right now is we're going to take a little 10-minute break, and Daryl's going to save this recording, so those of you who want to pull it back up and listen to it later can. And this time I remembered to use the microphone so that it's actually being recorded correctly. And so we'll get started right at 10 o'clock, and we're going to have our observance of the Lord's Supper. We'll see you shortly.